Well, if you got the handout, I brought additional ones. It's the same handout we had last week. The one thing you're going to notice the difference about this week's handout and last week's handout is this week is correctly correlated with all the pages right side up. If you have last week's, you're going to find that you have to do kind of adjustment as I got a few of them. I do. But you have to correlate them right. I mean, you got to set them in there correctly. There's a way to mess it up. Evidently, I found a way to do it, whatever that is. I heard something this week that I want to pass on to you because I found it humorous. Now, part of the reason I tell you humorous is to set the stage so that you know when I'm done, if it wasn't funny, at least I thought it was when I started. But I was having dinner. We had a birthday dinner last night with my family, and I now have turned 65, so I get to enjoy all those things I've been paying into for most of my life. And we were sitting around, and my son-in-law said that he had read this thing, and he shared it with me, and I just found it kind of both humorous but also true. Have you ever had those statements? He had read something where it said, you know, before the digital age and before all that we had, we thought the problems were because we didn't have enough information. Now we have the information, and we found out that's not the reason we have all the problems. Okay, now I said that was humorous, so that would be you would laugh a little right now because that would... I think I probably butchered it, but the idea was we thought we had... No, I'm not even going to go back. We're going to stay away from that one. In your handouts, and what I would suggest is if you have your Bible, just turn it to Proverbs. We're going to flip through some passages in there. We started looking at... our topic was wisdom and wealth. We've kind of looked at wisdom and politics, wisdom and other things, and we started this... lesson last week on wisdom and wealth, just because Solomon does have some things to say about money. And most of what he says will resonate with us. We will recognize it through experiences and through observation. And this morning driving in, I thought to myself, it's interesting that we continually go to church and go back to the same truths and keep going over them and remembering them and refining them and putting them in the front of our mind. And it hit me, the reason we do that as believers is because we are prone to stray from the truth. So it is of high value for us to continually keep those truths in our minds so that when situations arise in life, we have it readily available for us to draw from. So we're actually going to be on slide number 8. If you want to go to that, and I'm going to rush through this because this was the... Okay, so it should be slide number 8, and as we went through it last week, we talked about, do we have the right perspective on wealth? Do we look at it correctly? Do we understand what it can do, and do we understand what it can't do, and have that in our mind? And we concluded last week by talking about the fact that the Proverbs never encourages us to seek wealth. It actually encourages us to sell everything and seek wisdom. And wisdom is that skillful application of God's truth. So the process of wisdom is grounding ourselves in God's word, grounding ourselves in his truth, and then learning how to apply it skillfully in the life situations that we encounter. And so that's where we ended last week. And then this week we're going to look at some other components. One of the things that we find in Proverbs is that he does talk about the fact that the acquisition of money, and it's not so much the money that we receive, but it's how we receive it. So you look at the first one here, it says, it matters a great deal how money is obtained. And he speaks to that in several passages. Let's look at the passage in 10:2. This one says, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. I've often stated a truth that I believe is key, which is you never find in sin what you enter sin to find. God will not be mocked. He cannot allow you to find things that he provides solely through his goodness and kindness and find them elsewhere. You can find false elements of that, things that are not truly peaceful. You can find some remnant, but he will not allow us to find the true nature of who he is through the means of sin. And so you may enter sin to find peace, but sin is not going to deliver that for you. We find that same principle here in money, in 10:2, where he says, ill-gotten gains do not profit. What we have to recognize is that his concept of profit is different than the world's. Because truly, if we think about it, if you gain money, you feel like you have profit. You have something in your hands. And yet he's saying there is no profit in ill-gotten gains. And additionally, he says, but righteousness delivers us from death. And then if we look, I believe it's 11:18, which you just flip over a page. But the wicked earns deceitful wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. And then in 2017, he makes this statement, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. He gives us this imagery, just like it says, what you try to attain and achieve, you don't get it. So ill-gotten gain is not going to provide you what you are trying to achieve through that ill-gotten gain. We can look at the world that we have, and we can often look at the wealth in the world we have, and we can often evaluate it by saying that person who has a lot of money has gained everything that he truly desires. And yet we find in the Proverbs it's saying that he may on the outside have this wealth, but the true joy that he may have is not from the wealth that he has. So the imagery here is that the ill-gotten gain, the one is sweet to a man, but it actually becomes gravel in his mouth. So he's contrasting the two. So we recognize it matters a great deal how we obtain our money. The second one is attempted to salve by I put 10%. He didn't state it in the psalm, but attempt to salve by giving 10% of ill-gotten gains to the church. This refers to an individual, in my mind, it refers to an individual who, through improper means, gains great wealth, and in order to appease his conscience or salve his conscience, you know what a salve is, right? It's what you put on a wound to remove the pain. The idea is in trying to justify what has been done, well, at least I will give 10% to the church. And you find in this passage, 21:27, it talks about an offering from a man, an evil man who's gotten ill-gotten gains, is an abomination to God. So somebody who gets it incorrectly and then tries to give it to God, that sacrifice is not accepted. Yes?
I'd like your thoughts on this. There's two time frames that you could interpret a proverb in. Let's say that I cheat Ramey out of $5,000.
Sorry, Ramey.
Ill-gotten gains, so I'm feeling pretty good about it, right? So there's that moment in time, but there's also a moment in time when I'm standing before Jesus. So when we interpret these proverbs, are they intended to be interpreted in the context of the current time or current and future?
You know, that's a great question. Let me offer this as hopeful. I think there is both. I think we find in some of the Gospels, not in the Gospels, but in some of the letters, there's Paul refers to this thing of temporal and eternal values. There are things that we gain temporally, meaning while we're here on earth, but there's also an eternal component. I think of the time when the disciples, Christ sends them, and right now in my thinking, and anybody can help me, he sends them ahead to a city to prepare them for his coming. And the city doesn't want Christ to show up. They're like, no, don't even come here. We don't want to see him. All he does is bring trouble. And Arthur Pink, in one of his novels, he describes the two disciples as coming, rushing back to the group to carry the bad news. They don't want you to come. And if you recall in this account, what is it the disciples want Christ to do for them in the town that have rejected his coming? Bring down fire from heaven and consume them. They feel that that is the correct consequence for their response. The fact that Christ doesn't bring fire to the city indicates that there's both a temporal and an eternal. And what I mean by that is the city had a consequence by not having him come there, as Arthur Pink would elaborate. He says, think about it for a minute. What happened in cities where Christ went? The lame walked, the blind saw, the truth was preached, and people came to faith. The fact that they rejected him, in Arthur Pink's view, is they received a temporal consequence in that their lame remained lame, their blind remained blind, and they didn't hear the good news, and they didn't get the benefit of that. That would be the temporal consequence that they have. The eternal one, of course, is one standing before the Lord in the rejection. In the money situation, this idea where in it comes out of that passage where he says, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to the man. There's a temporal thing there. But afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. I think there's a temporal consequence down the road because in God's design, when we acquire wealth falsely and properly, for the moment, we may feel good about getting it, but there is no peace with it, and down the road, I will find it did not provide me with what I wanted, and I will have a temporal experience, which is the gravel in the mouth. And I think most of the conversations here in money are related to experience in life. The reason I say that is because money is not anything related to heaven, but how I acquire it is going to have that component.
Amen.
Okay? So does that kind of give a perspective on it? Okay. So he does talk about, it's not money is bad, but the manner in which you acquire it, he does have things to say about. Okay? Good questions. Okay, money should not. So if we were looking at money and we're trying to say, does Proverbs give us any insight in what we should not about money? One of them is money should not be sought after without a cost to us. And I've given you some passages here, and the concept here is the principle of toil and time. Now, what this means is when Solomon talks about it, it's talking about an individual that wants to gain money without effort. I want to be wealthy without any toil. And the caution here is that when we look at wealth, we should link it to, or our money should be linked to, our energy and effort and our toil. The negative part is the individual who wants it, but wants to sit in his chair and not do anything. And the money should not be sought after. He gives the principle, you should not seek after wealth if you don't connect it to your time and energy and your talents and work. Now, if we look at today's culture, we find that there are those that have been highly placed on a pedestal who have, you know, the dot-com thing, very little effort, and yet they have great wealth. And if you teach high school students, they all want to be that guy. They all want to be the guy that comes up with an idea where they put little money out and they have this great wealth because they think, based on the worldly view, that that's great achievement. Okay? Any questions on that? So as we look at money, as we look at gaining money, Proverbs would encourage us to not pursue something that does not require some of my talent and some of my work. Have you ever gotten those things that say just, get in a pyramid scheme, put in a little bit of dollars, get on the top of it, and then just sit back and let the money roll in? Okay? This is what, that's kind of the Proverbs saying, that's not how we should be striving to.
Yeah, no, I think those, especially for Christians, because we're really trusting and we don't really do our homework sometimes. So it's almost like anything that they only sell in a home, you don't want to be involved in.
Just
buy it in a store.
Yep.
You know, anything where you have two people under you and someone like,
yeah.
I've seen too much of that. And it's a lot of it's from Christians.
Okay. So that's one of the principles we see out of the Proverbs. The other, money should not be gained at the price of principle. 10:2, since we're close in that passage, we'll read that one. 10:2 says, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The connection of gaining something through an ill-gotten way, meaning you've compromised your principle. And so it says money should not be strived for if I have to compromise that which I know to be true, to gain it. Money should not be gained at the expense of truth. I could not think of a great example of this one, but it's a good principle. So I guess I have not been challenged to compromise truth to gain money yet, so I don't know where I would do that. Anybody have an example of that that comes to mind? Yes?
The Dallas Police Department sold a Ponzi scheme a couple of years ago, and the police officers that retired became very wealthy, and it was flat, and now there's no really pension for the Dallas Police Department, and now the Dallas Police Department is not doing well.
Okay, so somebody used a lie to gain it. Now that you mentioned that, I'm thinking of the Ponzi schemes that are out there.
Yeah.
So.
And now there's a lot of crime.
Yeah. The residual effects of that, yeah.
Well, a lot of people sell homes or cars, and what happens is it needs a major repair. So they don't want to pay for the major repair, so they mask it and pretend like it doesn't exist.
Okay, good.
An unknowing buyer comes by and, oh, this car's in great shape. You're going to love it. Let me show you my book where I change the oil every 3,000 miles.
Yeah.
The guy drives off and, you know.
Okay. So money should be gained properly, not ill-gotten. We should connect toil and time to what we strive to gain. We should not compromise principle, our own personal principles, or our truth. Yeah. You know, I'll come back to this one. We probably see a little bit of this currently and today where our current culture takes certain things that we as believers would say would be outside the realm of God's Word, and yet businesses are required to do business with that group. They're not allowed to say, I don't want to provide a wedding cake for this couple, and yet the laws are beginning to push. So maybe that falls under that category of compromising principle. That's the opposite, though. They're not compromising it for a profit. They're actually trying to hold to the principle they believe in. Okay? Money should not be gained at the expense of justice. This comes out of 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. And so the idea of righteousness and peace and contentment in your money is connected to doing it correctly rather than gaining funds through injustice. Money should not be gained at the expense of others. This is the concept of I'm using others to gain personal wealth, and it's at their expense. And then money should not be gained at the expense of righteousness, meaning, and that's again links back to the principle, but it's related to the belief, the right standing with God, that should not be compromised in order to gain wealth. And not money should not be gained at the expense of biblical priorities. Yes?
You know, in all these examples, I see money becoming an idol mm-hmm. because you elevate the value of money over everything else in life rather than depending on God
yep.
to allow you to have whatever amount of money that you need. You're trying to get it for yourself by making it more important than other
yeah.
things.
I think that's true. They all link to that fact that I may be pursuing something that I think will give me something that I desire, that God says will come through living a right life correctly before me, and yet I try to attain it and think money can provide it. Okay? Basically, how do you lose money, according to the Proverbs? A man who has wealth or has gained things, how does he lose it? One of those is laziness. Now, this links back to the toil and work component that we talked about, the idea that I become lazy, I don't give attention to it, I don't work, and then what I have I can lose. Greed. I can want more than I should, and I can continue to strive for that, and it can be a pathway in which I lose what I have. Impetuousness. That scheme you hear about that you don't check out, that you impetuously invest in, and then that's a way to lose money. Wrong associations, connections to individuals that are not of high quality, are not of good principle. Those connections can do that. Squandering extravagance. This primarily is giving us the idea of living outside your means. You live extravagantly, but you don't have it. So I think it was Chuck Swindoll, I think it was in one of his books, he made the comment about the new marriage vows are until debt do us depart. Instead of death, until debt do us depart. One of the things we can see in that is our current culture currently allows us to live well above and beyond what we take in. We live as if we have so much more, and we're willing to go into debt. But we should recognize that it's not only us as individuals, but does not our government also portray that very same mindset? We don't live within the means of what we have. I think it's, and I apologize. By the way, this week was homecoming at our school. If you've ever been at a school in homecoming week, you just don't plan on getting much sleep because it goes on and on and on all week long. So some of these passages I'm recalling, I've not had a chance to go back and pull them out. So you're going to trust me on them or fact check me. That's what you need to do is fact check me. But I think it's in Hebrews it says, I have become content with what I have. For he himself has said he will never leave me or forsake me. Paul makes the statement, I've learned to be faithful with much and faithful with little. Seeing a higher component of that trust in God, not based upon what I have and own, but on what God has provided. And the whole debt component, you've got the passage that says neither a borrower nor a lender be, those kind of elements. But we do want to caution, I think Proverbs is talking about squandering extravagance, just living beyond our means is one way to lose money. This is also a component where you're spending it on things of no value. You're just, everything's about your own personal pleasure, your own personal comfort. You're not thinking anything about any long-term values of it. And then surety, if I say that right. Surety, is that correct? Surety. I was trying to remember if the H goes in there even though it's not present. Surety?
Like sure.
Like sure. In the Old Testament days, they would take and you could give an individual as collateral, if you will, for a debt. And the component here is that it's a good way to lose money because you end up unable to pay. So it's the same concept of debt, giving something in collateral for that. And it really encourages not to, Proverbs really encourages us not to do that. Okay? Biblical priorities for the use of money. Proverbs gives us this connection to God's provision to us that we recognize in Scripture, and it calls us that we are obligated to give to God. There is an expectation of giving back to God. This comes from a recognition that God is the provider of everything that we have. We live with an understanding if I'm blessed, it's because God has chosen to bless me. If I have little, it's because God has chosen that to be my current state. And I'm to live within the principles that I know. I'm to live godly no matter what I have. And even in that, I'm obligated to give back to God. It's a mindset where we recognize that everything that we have is His. And we're going to come down a little later where it talks about, that must be on the next slide, so I'll save it for that. But the idea is that we are stewards of what we have. But there is a connection that we are not to take what we've been blessed with and not give a recognition that the provider of that is God. And there's to be a means of sacrifice and return in gratitude for that. The other is pay our debts without delay. I think we use this in another passage. But Proverbs is talking about believers, and the proper is that when we have the ability, without delay, we are to pay back if we have debts. We are not to delay that. This was connected in another section that we talked about in that we are to, without delay, be kind to a brother, make it right with a brother, to be quick with righteousness. If it is within my ability to pay it back, if it's within my ability to give and do, I'm to do that without delay. The other one is provide for the needs of our own household. Now, I think this is important because there are times in which you can make things so spiritual that you think church, mission field, and all of that, which is true and right. I'm not diminishing any of that. But the other is that there is a priority to take care of my household. I am to take care of the children in my home, my wife. I'm to provide for them. I'm to take care of them. And so I'm to provide for those needs within the home. And then provide for the needs of the poor. We recognize this, probably common to all of us when we look at passages of Scripture. We are called to look for the brother who is downtrodden, the brother and sister who's down and out, or the family who is in need, and we are to provide to take care of them.
You used the word brother when provide the needs for the poor.
I did.
Speaking in terms of other Christians, Or poor non-believer that you don't know that's on the...
I probably in error use brother, because it's the idea that we as a community are to look out for the needs of the poor, and it's irrelevant of their connection to Christ. It's not as if we look at somebody poor and they're not a believer that I have no obligation to care for them. Okay.
Did you see in your readings any qualifications, if you will, of which poor people you would take care of and which poor people you might not? And you know what I'm hinting at is some people have just had hard luck and they're hungry, and you're going to give them money and they'll use it for good. And other people maybe are addicted to drugs and alcohol, and if you give them money, you're going to enable their bad life choices. So was any context given to that?
You know, I've not studied that context. Okay. If I take it in light of Proverbs, and we recognize that this is talking to a prince who's going to become a ruler, he is telling him as a prince, when you become king, one of your responsibilities as a king is to take care of the poor in your kingdom. You are not to ignore them. You are to you are to provide for them. Arnie?
In regard to providing for the needs of the poor, I do believe that the scripture says that if you are limited funds, for example, and there are brethren who need help, they go first. And if you have excess to give to other poor, great, go for it. Mm-hmm. But you provide for the brothers first, you know, for the church.
Yeah. I would offer that potentially, and this is not direct, but in context of the passages, that would seem to be consistent. You could actually make a link. You know, you're talking about your own household here, but there is that connection of the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. So maybe we can make that connection of creating a family beyond your biological family, but also your spiritual family, the needs of that. So I think that would be accurate. I don't know of a direct passage on that, and I haven't studied that, so I'm speaking more from as I'm considering it.
Well, I'm thinking of that, what was that prophecy that they met in Acts because of some famine that was coming, and they were collecting for the funds.
Yes.
But it was for
the church.
For the church.
Yes,
first.
That is correct. Yeah. So you've got, that's a good example.
So in the book of James, is he talking about conversations that have been written? In the book of James, is he talking about, you know, providing for the widows and the orphans? Is he only talking about the church? Or is he talking about people in general?
That passage does not link just to the church. I think what Arnie's referring to, and I would say, is the pattern of the church's application of meeting the poor. There seemed to be an internal requirement, but also to the other, but a priority to the church brethren first. Mm-hmm. But I don't think James articulates specifically to just the church. I think that's a broader concern. It comes from the fact that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we do have, maybe there is a component of family, but there also is a ministry design for people to see, out of Matthew, people see our good works and are brought, recognize the Father through that. So it is a witness tool as well as a caring component.
I just see it as a discerning. If we have funds to mm-hmm. give, we need to be discerning about to whom we are going to give them, not just, you know, the
yep.
panhandler on the street, but just a discerning decision.
And that comes back to the comment about drug, you know, somebody who's in a... You have the component where you have people who are poor who are working hard and just hard luck has not allowed them, or something happens. You have those that are choosing to be lazy and not work and want to live off others who give to them. You have those that are in a position because of horrible choices in their life and now they're down and out. The element would be that we are to care for each of those and help them, but it is not, probably would not look the same in each case. The care for the individual would look different depending on their, if we are aware of those circumstances. Giving money to a drug addict on the street only gives them money to go buy drugs. So the care has to be, in my opinion, would have to look different in that environment. Those who are down and out, it could look in one way.
Offer to take them to the McDonald's down the street and give them a meal.
Yeah.
I was reading one of the verses that you heard, and with everybody talking, it kind of made me see something. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker.
doesn't say Father there. It says His Maker.
His Maker, correct.
And He who is generous to the needy honors Him. So I'm thinking of Him refers back to the Maker.
Yes, it does.
Sometimes I think we're called to be generous just because people are made in the image of God.
Yes. And the Spirit will, I think the Spirit will give you a discernment in that. I know that what we've done, what Bev and I have done, is we end up going by buying gift cards to restaurants, and we have them in the car. And so when someone is hungry, we give them that gift card, because we know the only way you're going to use that is if it's food is really the issue, you can take that with you and you can go get a meal at that restaurant. So that's the way we discern, because we didn't want to just give to the guy standing on the street money because we don't know where it's going. But at times, I do agree with you, at times it's not the call of where we are asked to only give if we know what's going to happen. I think there may be times we're called to just display the grace of God through our kindness and our generosity. So, Arnie, do you have something else you want to add?
Yeah, I was going to say the soup kitchen that we contribute to makes the people listen to a sermon before they
eat. Yeah.
It's not just being passed out for nothing. At least they're hearing the word of God.
And I think sometimes we can provide for the needs of the poor. What I want to preface that isn't give money only. Provide for the needs of the poor means that I'm actually recognizing there are poor within the culture I live in, and I'm doing something, whether it's time, fun, what I give of my, whatever that may be, I'm showing that I have a compassion for the poor and the balance.
No, what I was going to say is I deal with this on almost a daily basis in my role at the church.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm always looking for passages or something from Scripture to give me more discernment. And I really haven't found it, but I love what Pam said, because what ends up happening is in every case, you have to pray, you have to ask the Holy Spirit and use discernment in that individual situation and make a choice. And they're all different. And there may be time that you do give the money to the drug addict.
Yeah.
There's no real clear answer, but I keep looking for one to make it easier on this.
And it doesn't necessarily have a preaching of the gospel or a gospel tract associated with
right.
it.
Right.
Yeah.
Except for Andy, Randy told us that we don't want them just to think we're nice. We need to.
But that brings up, you know, we occasionally have opportunities to be involved in things where, for whatever reason, they require that there be no such thing.
Yeah.
Do we just refuse to join those people?
Yeah.
I think there are people who do, and I'm not sure that's the right position.
Yeah. And I would just offer this as a caution, and I'm speaking to myself as well, in the sense that oftentimes we can take the idea of wanting to know where the money goes, make sure it's good and all that, as an excuse not to give. And we've got to be careful of that, because those criteria are not in the call for the widows and orphans, for the poor. We don't have a passage that says determine what they're going to do with it before you give it. Now, we apply common sense and wisdom to that, and I think that's good, but we've got to be careful not to let that wisdom and common sense be a reason not to. To say, well, I'm not going to do it because I just don't know where that money's going. And maybe, as has been mentioned, maybe it's, are you as generous with and let God see that heart and that passion, fulfillment of His call, and that's the priority. Yes.
You know, not even thinking about giving it to those people who are addicted and whatever. But I don't know about everybody else here, but I get envelopes every day asking me for money for a really, really good cause.
Yep.
And, I mean, I think the only way we can do it is by asking the Lord to give us wisdom, which He promises to do through the Holy Spirit. I think we have to do that. And I think that if we can sense that the Holy Spirit is leading us to do it, we should do it. If He is not, then we should not.
It gives you a pause, a sense there's a reason
right.
for that.
Or you get a weird feeling that this just, you know,
yeah.
a or this is not what I should do right now.
Yeah.
Or this is really what I need to do right now.
Yeah.
Are you responsible, for example, he is or she is in need. So you give something financially, just not much money. And I always think when I do that, I said, I only pray that I hope she'll use it with good things. So I don't feel guilty about it if she did or he did in the wrong way. My point is to share.
Yeah. Well, the passage we do recognize is the Christ says, if you see someone thirsty, give them a drink. If you see him without a coat, give them the coat. I mean, the idea of meeting their physical needs in that regard. But we do recognize there are more poor than we as individuals can take care of.
That's true.
But we are called to do what we can. I mean, I think that's the component. And this, for me and for you, my challenge would be to look at what we're doing with our funds. And does it exemplify what we know to be the best that we can based on what God has given us? We take care of our family. We are frugal to a degree, but we're not stingy. I mean, you can put all that. We're not living extravagantly. We're living with all these components are what we should be looking at on a regular basis of how our funds are being spent. Am I showing myself to be a steward, a good steward of what God has given? Okay? These two you probably recognize. Wise investments, that's just connected to prudence, investing wisely, but you can lose money by a bad investment. So there's that component. The last one, this is interesting. There's a component in the Proverbs that a father is to provide an inheritance for his children. That is a biblical principle of what I should do. The idea is that I should pass something on that helps my children. And that comes out of a couple passages that we see in Proverbs. As we come...
But Rob... Whoa.
Come back.
This is children's children.
So what's your point?
You don't give to your kids. You give to
your
grandkids.
Give to give to your grandkids. I can do that. I can embrace that. Yeah. That's what it says. But the inheritance is children's children. Continue it on down. Yeah. Okay?
And Rob, may I add something about the wise investment? For all of you, you know I was scammed. So I thought it was a good investment I did. But somehow I was scammed with $50,000. But you know what? I prayed about it and I said, Lord, my intention was good. So it's a diligent. Honestly, I'm telling you, I have this.
Probably all of us in here have thought, I mean, I've invested in things I thought were good. I did the prudent thing in the front end, and it didn't go the way I expected, you know?
Yeah.
And you just learn from that. By the way, there's no guarantee to believers that when we invest, we are guaranteed a great outcome. I mean, faith does not guarantee you that. So here's the common errors. These are the ones from our study. One is expecting to be blessed without having to work. That's an error, that I'm a believer, I should be blessed, and I don't connect it to my work. Or I take my Christian position and think that guarantees me something. Common error, making hasty financial commitments and then looking to God for the profits. God will take care of me, I'll throw my money in this, and I just trust God's going to bring out the good. A leap out in faith expecting God to catch them, okay? Through my money investments, whatever it is, I make a leap of faith, and then I'm expecting God to do the catching. That's an error out of Proverbs. Hold money tightly and expect others to give generously, okay? Spend without a care or planning and expect a continuously good outcome. Living more on credit than on cash and I say that, till debt do us part. But these are common errors that I've seen in brothers and sisters in Christ, just the sense of their Christian faith. There's an expectation that I should have a good outcome at every turn and I should be financially. But most of the time in those cases that I've seen, it's not that it relates to just their needs. They are expecting a higher level of, what's the word I want?
Lifestyle.
Very good. A higher level of lifestyle. God has not promised us a great lifestyle. He's promised to feed us, to clothe us, and we should be content if we're... I look back over my life, I have never been without a meal. Never. Now, in college, I will tell you this. We made the decision in college that anybody that offered us a meal, we would go eat it, even if we had just done it before because we didn't know where the next one was coming from. So we would just, whoever offered us to their house to eat. But throughout my life, God has provided me with clothes, a roof over my head, a place to sleep, and food to eat.
Not necessarily cable and an iPhone 11.
Yes.
That's right.
And those elements of life, and I've had a great family, good friends, and none of those are related to what amount of money I had coming in. My children, I don't know if I told you this, but we went to Oregon in the summers, and my kids had the greatest time when they went to a Walmart with some friends. And by the way, I need to set the stage. They were going to Trinity Christian Academy at the time, and all of their friends lived in mansions. All of their friends had cars. My daughter last night was even talking about visiting one of the houses of her friends, and she got lost in the house. And Emily had told her how to use the intercom system because she thought she might get somewhere in the house that she didn't know how to get back. So she taught her, and this was when she was in seventh grade or sixth grade, taught her to use the intercom system. She relayed last night at dinner table that she remembers going to her house, getting lost in a room, did not know where she was in this house, did not know where, and she punches the intercom and calls Emily and says, "Emily, I'm in a room with a pool table, but I have no idea where you are." And Emily says, "Wait there, I'll come get you." And so just that was their world. They were living in a world where there was a lot of wealth, which was okay. There were still good, it's not a negative comment about the men or the families that we knew. But then we go to Oregon, and their friends get in a car, all six of them get in a car, and they go to Walmart. They pool their resources, and they're able to buy a quart of ice cream and six spoons. So they buy a quart of ice cream together and get six spoons. They're in the parking lot laughing and having a great time, and then they start racing each other in the grocery carts. They came back, and they just said, "That was the best time in life." And it didn't have anything to do with, you know, just they had to pull the change in their pocket to buy ice cream and then eat it. Anyway, that's just an added value to that. Okay? Let's go through the conclusions as we're coming to the end. Yes?
Well, but we're bombarded every day on television and everything that money is what the end is. We have to constantly, in our children, be vigilant about what that means.
Yep. You're absolutely right. You're bombarded with attainment means success. You're bombarded with looks means value. What I mean by that is if you look at the commercials, they're all about getting rid of the unwanted either eyebrows, you know, whatever it may be. I'm afraid. Thank you. You know, but weight loss programs, beauty. I mean, that's what bombards the kids, that you have to look a certain way to be of value. And that's what I mean by looks versus value. And the challenge for our kids is high. Here's the conclusion just to draw this together. It matters how we obtain our money. Be aware financial prosperity is often followed by a loss of spiritual power due to apathy. This is an observation from people who've seen people win the lottery or all of a sudden become very wealthy. It often follows with a loss follows with spiritual apathy. The reason being that funds are easy to rely on. And once you have them, you begin to think, "I don't need God anymore." Okay? It is God who ultimately prospers us. We ought to hold our material possessions as a steward, and we are to trust God with and in our finances. That's the direction that we're going. So here's my challenge. As we've looked at Proverbs, this is a great time to maybe take a minute or two and just think about what are we doing with our finances? Where do they fall? How are we utilizing them? This is not meant to be, it makes you feel guilty about it, but it is an element of saying the Proverbs gives us some good principles on our money, how we ought to use them, what we ought to not trust in them, and we can just use it as an evaluative tool to either reinforce what we're doing and do that, or maybe to expose an area that maybe we might want to consider, maybe we're trusting in the wrong direction.